All right, well, we are going to get to our Bible study tonight. Very good. We are going to talk tonight about the living church. We've been talking through a series called Church Matters, and we've talked about the church being the family of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Tonight I want to start, I want to ask you a question. What should the church expect of its members? What should the church expect of its members? Specifically of members that we might not expect of everybody else. What would you say? Oh, that's a very good one. Very basic, but very important. We want you, if you're a member, we want you to be born again. What else? We want you to serve. Okay? What else? To love. Okay? What else? Be example to other people. Okay? What else? Willingness to learn. Okay? And then I heard make disciples. Very good. Walk the walk. What else? Okay, so evangelism. To forgive other people. Very good. What else? Unity. Very good. Okay? Hold each other accountable. Yeah. What else? Got a good list here. Yes, Ms. Ruby. To walk beside each other. Yeah. We'll just put walk together. Okay? That's a great list. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we expect, other than this one here, okay, this one, we don't expect that to happen along the way. We want you to be born again before you pursue membership here, okay? But these other things, forgiveness, love, serving, being an example, etc., do we expect a new member to do all of these things perfectly right away? What are we looking for? Growth is what I heard. Growth. That's exactly right. We're looking for growth. We want to see people that grow. Change. People that are there in their lives, they are growing. Now, this is really, really important because I think there should be an expectation in the church that our members grow. I don't mean that we have more people over time, but that spiritually we're growing closer to Jesus. Some of the men were at a conference with me in Wake Forest this weekend, and one of the panelists said at one point that there are many churches where it's a strange thing for church members to grow. It shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. We should expect each other to grow. And here's the main idea I want to come across this evening. The church is a living organism composed of spiritually alive, growing Christians. The church is a living organism composed of spiritually alive, growing Christians. Therefore, the members of local churches should expect, encourage, and equip other members to grow spiritually. We should expect people to grow, we should encourage people to grow, and we should equip each other to grow. Because growth is part of the expectations of church membership. Okay? That's the big idea I want to get across tonight. And to get started, let's go back in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31. It's after Isaiah, and it's before Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 31. If you remember your Old Testament, you know that after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God made a covenant with His people. He promised them that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake. And the whole Old Testament is looking forward to that day when one day that snake crusher would come. That's your whole Old Testament. It's pointing towards the coming of Jesus Christ. But throughout the Old Testament, there's a series of covenants that God makes. Can you think of some of the covenants in the Old Testament? Covenant with Noah. What's the covenant with Noah? He wouldn't send rain on the earth. And the sign of the covenant was what? The rainbow. Okay? Other covenants. Yes, Ruby? Yeah, very good. That's the covenant he made with Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham that through your offspring, the nations will be blessed. Okay? Then he makes a covenant with who? After Abraham. Before David? Not with Jacob. Moses. Covenant with Moses. Right? Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai. And the sign he gives them the Ten Commandments. You will follow these commandments. I will be with you. You will be my people. And I will be your God. And then the covenant with David. David wants to build a house for God. And God says to David, get this. You're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And through your people, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Okay? So we've got these covenants that are coming to the people of God. But the problem is, the people of God are not living and abiding by the covenant. You look through your Old Testament, they're not. They continue to fall into sin, continue to turn from God, continue to worship other gods. And so Jeremiah the prophet, as God's people are in exile in Babylon, Jeremiah the prophet makes a promise that one day there will be a new covenant. Which should remind you of the phrase, new covenant in my blood, which is in one of the gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so new covenant is promised in Jeremiah 31. And let's read verses 31 through 34. 31 through 34. Okay, Scripture says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Okay, looking at your Bible, what are the differences between the new covenant and the old covenant? What are the differences? Okay, the law of God is written in our hearts in the new covenant. Verse 33, he says that. Okay, what else is different? Okay, so he says, they will be my people, I will be their God. Now, he had said that before, but something that's different in verse 34... He says, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. He says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So just stop for a second. Think through your Old Testament. Think through the stories about the nation of Israel. Did all of the Israelites know God personally? No. That's why Paul says in Romans, not all Israel is Israel. Okay? Not all of them knew him personally. But in the new covenant, what is he saying? All of them will. All of my new covenant people will personally know me. That's different. That's different. Verse 34, he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I think what he's saying is, in the old covenant, although there was forgiveness, there's this repeated need for sacrifice, right? But in the new covenant, forgiveness is final. It's final. It's complete. Okay? So these are just some of the differences. Now, one other text, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 says this about the new covenant. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all my rules. So what's another distinction in the new covenant? What do we receive? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us, not just appearing at different points among the people of God, but the Spirit within the people of God. Okay, so for hundreds of years, fast forward through Jeremiah, hundreds of years, this new covenant isn't mentioned again until you get to Luke. In Luke chapter, I believe it's Luke chapter 22. I didn't write it down. But let's go to Luke chapter 22. And verse 20. Can someone read Luke 22, verse 20, please? What does he call the cup? The cup of the new covenant. It's the new covenant in my blood. So who is the new covenant people of God? Those that know Jesus Christ. We talked about those distinctions, right? So in the old covenant, not everybody knew God personally. In the new covenant, if you're a Christian, you know God personally. Everybody in the new covenant knows God personally. In the old covenant, the Spirit of God was not dwelling in His people. And the new covenant, the Spirit of God dwells in His people. But here's the big thing I want you to think through. In the old covenant, God says, one of the reasons why you're not able to obey my law is because you do not have my spirit. But we do. Therefore, we as the new covenant people of God, we as Christians, we are called and expected to what? To obey. To grow. To change. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, since we are the new covenant people of God, since we have the law of God written on our hearts, since we have had our sins forgiven finally, since we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, what's wrong with saying that someone can be a Christian and never grow spiritually? What's wrong with that? Okay. Not looking like you're part of the covenant. Any other thoughts? What's wrong with saying that you are a Christian but never growing spiritually? Is that a problem? What's that? Never took place in the first place. So maybe they made a profession of faith in Christ, but have not truly been born again. Yeah. Let me ask you another question. Does this mean that every day of our lives, Christians, is going to be marked by dramatic growth? No. No. But it does mean that our lives will be marked by growth. I heard one writer or preacher say that growing in holiness or sanctification, it's kind of like walking up the stairs with a yo-yo. There's a lot of ups and downs along the way, but you're getting somewhere. Okay? That's a good analogy, I think, of Christian growth. But that we're getting somewhere. We should be able to see a difference. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the new covenant people, this local church in Ephesus. And look at what he says in verses 15 and 16. Can I get a volunteer to read those verses, please? Ronnie.
But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part.
Okay, amen. Very good. So what does Paul expect of every church member in Ephesus? What does he expect? That they're going to grow. They're going to grow. If you're a church member in Ephesus, in the first century, you're getting a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, I'm expecting you to grow. I'm expecting you to grow. So how does that growth take place according to these verses? So look down at your Bibles, verses 15 and 16. How does that growth take place? Speaking the truth in love. You see that right? Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. You see that? The growth that happens in your Christian life happens when the people of God speak the truth in love to one another. This doesn't mean, does it? Well, let me ask this. Does this mean that in order to help your brothers and sisters grow, you have to be able to teach Sunday school? Preach a sermon? No. So what does that look like? What does it mean? Someone give me an example, simple example of speaking the truth in love in such a way that will help someone grow. Sure. Yeah. What else? Living the Christian life out before them. Can someone think of an example, a specific example of maybe a way you've actually seen it done where someone has spoken the Word of God in love into your life in such a way that helped you to grow? So you had a friend come alongside you and say, here's this thing in your life, and maybe questioning or saying, suggesting, this might be drawing you away from the Lord. Was that a loving thing for that friend to do? Was it painful? A lot of times it is. But it helps you grow. Now, those experiences in life can be really powerful tools for your growth. I want to suggest something to you that might, you might disagree with, and that's okay. I don't want to debate with you necessarily, although I can talk to you later. I believe that God's primary tool to grow you in holiness is the Word of God spoken to you by each other. I'm going to say it again. I believe that God's primary tool to grow you in holiness is the Word of God spoken to each other. What does that say about the importance of what we do with each other as church members? If, assuming I'm right, assuming that's true. How important is it when we talk to each other? And I'm not discounting the other things that God uses in our lives to grow us. James 1, count it all joy when you go through trials and temptations, knowing your trials produce growth, essentially. But what I'm arguing is I think that the main tool that God wants to use to grow His church is the Word of God spoken through Christians. I think that that's what's being modeled here in Ephesians. Let me take you to another place. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We can see of an example of a local church that did this well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So right before 1 and 2 Timothy, after Colossians is 1 Thessalonians. And let's read verses 1 through 10, okay? Verses 1 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember, this is a letter that Paul is writing to a real church in a city called Thessalonica. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, here's what I want us to do. Looking at this text here, let's kind of walk through and look at eavesdrop into the growth, the spiritual growth that happened in the Thessalonian church. Let's talk about what happened and how it happened. So, how did the Thessalonians respond when Paul first preached the gospel to them? Where do you see that? Okay, so he's thanking God for them. Look specifically at verses 6 and 9. How do the Thessalonians respond when, how do they first respond when they heard the gospel preached? They became imitators of him. Received the word in affliction. They were followers. And what did they turn from in verse 9? Turned from idols, and they turned to the living and true God. Okay? Now, looking at verse 4, what confidence did that give Paul, knowing the way that they responded? What was he confident of? He was confident in their salvation, in their election. He was confident that these guys really were followers of Jesus. They really were disciples. They really were believers. Because he saw what? He saw growth. He saw a difference. He saw a change. He saw fruit. Okay? So the confidence that Paul has in their salvation, it's not because they made a profession of faith. He does not say, and when I came to you, you all raised your hands at the end of the service and filled out a decision card. And you all walked to the front. And you all made a profession of faith and you all were baptized. That's why I'm so confident that you're Christians. Now, why is he confident that they're Christians? Because they turn from idols. Because there's growth. Because there's change. Because there's fruit. Okay? So what should this tell us about the difference between a genuine Christian and a Christian that's one in name only? No change. Growth, change is expected among the people of God. One of the ways that we know that we are in the body, that we are in Christ, is when we have change in our lives. By their what you shall know them? By their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits. By the change wrought forth by the Holy Spirit. So, who does Paul give credit for their conversions? Look at verse 5. Who gets the credit? The Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, man, I did such a great job preaching that you all got saved. No, the Holy Spirit is the one that did this. Okay? Verse 6 says, they received the gospel with joy despite much affliction. So even though they were persecuted or afflicted or went through trials because of their following Jesus, Paul says, you received God, you received Christ anyways. You were saved anyways, despite your affliction. Okay? How does this help? Knowing someone, think about someone in your life. You got two people. One receives Christ and life is great and easy and not hard. And the other one, for them to receive Christ means their family is going to reject them. Okay? If both of them make a profession of faith, the person who walks through his conversion in affliction, you're going to have greater confidence in their salvation. Because that person is willing to endure pain in order to have Jesus. Right? So Paul has greater confidence in this church and in their salvation because of their affliction. Okay, so let's look through the text. What are some of the things that their faith in Christ, what are some of the changes that are brought forth in their life because of their salvation? Just call them out as you see them in the passage. What are the things that have changed in them? Okay, receive the word. What else? Works of faith and love, verse 3. What else? They become examples. Examples to other people. They weren't just living out their faith in a closet somewhere. They were showing it off to other people. What else? What about verse 6? What did they do? They became imitators of us. Who's the us? Paul. So how could we apply that? What are they doing? Okay, yeah, that's true. Paul's doing that. What else are they doing? Good. They're discipling people. They're following their leaders. You know, you could say a lot of different things. They're doing what Paul's doing, right? Okay. What about verse 8? What are they doing in verse 8? People saw their faith. So they're displaying their faith. Yes. You see that in verse 8? Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. They spoke the word of God to people. Okay. What about verse 9? We already talked about this. What do they do in verse 9? They turn from idols. What about verse 10? What are they doing? They're looking forward to heaven, right? All of these things are changes that are happening in this little church in Thessalonica. Now, let me ask you a question, and you know the answer, but is this a perfect church? No. Go to chapter 3, and let me prove it to you. Someone read verse 11 of chapter... Let's read... Well, there's a bigger section, so let me read it for us. Chapter 3, verse 11. Writing to the same church. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. There's two things in those verses I just read that they are not yet perfect at. What are they? One is love. They're not blameless. Not holy, perfect yet. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You're doing great, but keep doing it, he's saying. Verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And he keeps going, but let's stop there. So if Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica to abstain from sexual sin, do you think there's a reason for that? Might be a problem within the church. This is a little bit of reading in between the lines. But he's saying, I urge you. This is God's will. This is what you need to grow in holiness. Abstain from sexual immorality. Again, it's not a perfect church. Is it a growing church? Yes. Yes. I want us to think through, just in closing, practically, the way that God grows His church is through the way that we speak and model the Christian life to one another. God's primary tool for growing His church is through the people of God speaking the truth in love to each other. Let me give you an example of this in our own lives recently. Several months ago, when we were back in Louisville, Holly and I had two young girls from our church's youth group over at the house, just hanging out and talking with us. And we asked them if they were planning to go on their summer youth trip that they were taking. They were going to go camping somewhere. It was led by our youth director, so we weren't going into Fuge or any of those things, but just doing our own thing. And they said they didn't want to go. And so we talked to them for a little bit, and these were committed Christians. These were a 16, 14-year-old girl, but they were serious about following Jesus. So we wanted to know, why is it that you don't want to go on this trip? And as we began to talk, we realized that the reason they didn't want to go was because our student director had some rules about modesty on the youth trip, and they didn't want to abide by them. And we began to talk to them. And I think for about 2 or 3 hours, Holly and I sat down together, and then Holly some more afterwards, talking to them and helping them to see from the scriptures why this was an issue that mattered. We took them primarily, we began to show them why it mattered that their hearts were willing to submit to the leadership that God had appointed over them. So we took them to the scriptures, and by God's grace, even though they were angry at first, they listened, they learned, and they grew. And God used that conversation, not because anything wonderful we said, but because of the Word of God in our lives, and the Word of God being spoken to them, God used that to grow them. Let me give you one more example, and I want you to think through this practically. As we were beginning to say goodbye to our dear brothers and sisters at Belmar, we noticed some of our dearest friends there, people we had been friends with for 4 years, they began to pull away. And then they got upset at Holly and I over something I did during our vacation Bible school, kind of a minor thing, but it blew up, and they left the church. One of the things that we've tried to implement in our ministry is to love people too much to let them leave without a fight. And so we pursued this couple. I remember with my associate pastor, we went to their door, we knocked on the door, we said, "Can we talk with you?" And they said, "No." Wouldn't open the door, wouldn't let me in the house. By God's grace, even though they were upset with me, they would not talk to me. They did later reach out to him, and they met with him. And what he did is he took them to the Bible, and he said, "You have got to be willing to reconcile with Hobson. You've got to be willing to talk to him about it." And so Holly and I think we were out on a date night or something, and we got a phone call. This couple wants to talk to you right now. Can you come over? And so we went over to their house. And he took the Bible, my brother, my associate pastor, and he took us to Ephesians. And he took us to this passage about speaking the truth in love. And he said, "Listen, the Word of God is powerful enough to restore a broken relationship." Here's the truth. We had said things that were wrong. We had done things that hurt people's feelings. They had done things that had upset us, that had hurt our feelings. But through the Word of God, by the end of that evening, we were reconciled through the Word of God. And I love what this young man, wise man, that was helping us work through this, our associate pastor back in Louisville, he said, "I want you to understand something." And he was speaking to me, speaking to them. He said, "It was not time that healed this wound. It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God." That's the type of ministry and life that the Word of God can have in the local church to produce growth in the local church. So let me ask a couple of questions, just practically, scenario type questions. Speaking the truth in love, let's imagine that your friend, another church member here, comes to you and they're drowning in credit card debt. How could you use the Word of God to speak the truth in love in a way to them that would help bring growth? What truths could you share from the Word of God to that brother or sister? Yeah. 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 Now that's great. Very good. Very good. So that's an example of That's a real life scenario. Could happen tomorrow. Someone in the church comes to you, I'm really struggling with this, and you could take the word of God and speak the truth into their life. Okay? Here's another scenario. Let's say a church member, a young mom, caring for her young children alone at home while her husband is deployed. Okay? And maybe she's frazzled, maybe she's discouraged, maybe she's lonely. What truths from Scripture can you bring to bear in her life to help her grow? What could you say? Yeah, amen. Good. What else? God's grace is sufficient for her. Amen. Amen. Never alone. God's grace is there. Yeah. It's good.
Mm.
Amen. Yeah. Good. Practical. Yeah. Yeah. We want to be theological. Here's the truth of the Word of God. Here's how it comes to bear in your life. And practical. Let me help you. That's very good. Let me give you another one. Church member, someone in your Sunday school class, comes to you and admits that he has been committing adultery. How do you bring the Word of God into his life in a way to bring growth? Or ladies, let's say it's a sister that comes to you. What do you say? Do we say nothing? We must say something. What do we say? What could we say? Very good. If you didn't hear Dawn, everybody hear Dawn, okay? She's urging... you would urge this person to stop. This is sin. Stop. You would urge this person to go and confess to his or her spouse if that has not been done. Urging accountability. This is all great. Okay. Expect a way that you would expect that person to grow is by taking the Word of God and reminding him the Word of God says this is wrong. You made a covenant with Christ and His people. You can't do this. Okay, so these are all simple ways that we can take the Word of God to the people in your lives. What about a church member that's grieving the loss of a child? How can you take the Word of God and speak the truth in love to that person to help them to grow? If you didn't hear that, Dawn said a very wise truth here. If you have lost, if you've lost somebody deeply close to you, it's not the right time for someone to come alongside and say, "God works all things together for good." You know, God's got a purpose in that. If you're talking to a believer, that's a person that knows that. What they need is prayer and love, and just someone to be there.
Love them through it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We had to, a week before we moved, we had a dear friends from our church in Louisville that lost a baby. And as we went to the hospital to visit them, we walked into the hallway where we welcomed three of our girls, our three girls, where we celebrated life. We walked into that hallway to mourn death. And it was one of the hardest things for me is to walk down that to the end of that hall, walking past all the pictures of babies that we saw as we paced those hallways trying to get those babies to come a little bit sooner, and go there to the end of that hallway to mourn a death at the place where life is supposed to come. And we didn't go with a list of Bible verses or truths to share with them. We just wanted to display it by being there and loving them enough to be there. And the only thing that we did do as far as speaking the truth in love was we prayed truth. So when we prayed for them, we would pray truth over them and even reciting scripture in our prayers and praying that God would work it together for good. But we did not want to come and be petty and be trite about everything's going to be okay, because in that moment, that does not seem that way. And it's a healthy thing to grieve that loss in that moment.
Sometimes someone just needs just someone to talk to, just to listen.
Yeah. Well, let me close this great discussion this evening. I want to go back to Ephesians 4 and read it to you one more time. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see that God is going to use the body to build the body. The body builds itself up in love. What that means for you, Christian church member, God wants to use you to grow your neighbor spiritually. And His means of doing that is through a loving, not trite, not unhelpful, not without actions, but a loving speaking of the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray.